John chapter 9 this morning. John chapter 9, if you turn in your Bibles, you'll find our text in verses 35 through 41. John chapter 9, verse 35. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, we're talking about the blind man, and he's been thrown out of the synagogue. And when Jesus had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we come in Jesus' name, the most powerful name ever to cross a man's lips. And at the name of Jesus, the Bible says that the demons tremble and flee. At the name of Jesus, we have access into your throne of grace in time of need in heaven. The name of Jesus, things happen. Our prayer this morning, that as we preach in Jesus' name and as we speak in Jesus' name, Father, I pray that you'd speak to the hearts and souls of every person under the sound of our voice this morning. Eternity is a long time to allow pride to deceive us. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Oh God, I pray today that you'd speak truth to our hearts and we'll know it's you. Because your Spirit will verify it. Lord, take these remaining moments, use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John chapter 9, it's not so much that organized religion excommunicated a man who had come in touch with Jesus, but that Jesus excommunicated organized religion that was out of touch with him. The Jews were not only blind, but they were sinfully blind. Imagine being a religious organization and choosing to be not just sinful, but sinfully blind to the truth. The blind man was cast out of the synagogue because he had publicly confessed Christ as his Savior and Lord. The healing of the blind man is presented as a parable, of spiritual illumination. But let's look in a moment at this parable of truth. Notice the Savior in verse 35 seeks him out and challenges him. Back over in chapter 9, verse 1, And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Then after all that goes on with the interrogation of the religious authorities at the synagogue, and come in verse 35, and Jesus again goes and finds him. Secondly, the progression of faith. First of all, when he was asked by the Pharisees in verse 17 of chapter 9, he said, Who is he? And he said, Well, the man's a prophet. Notice the progression of his faith, how it grows. The man's a prophet. And then in verse 33, he calls him a man of God. And then in verse 36, he calls him Lord. And in verse 38, he worships him. Lastly, notice the exchange with the Pharisees. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world. This is in verse 39. The word here for judgment is krema. That doesn't mean much to you, but there's another word that's similar to it. It's called crisis. Now, understand that crisis describes a result rather than an action. Let me put it to you like this. Jesus did not come to act in judgment. Listen carefully. But his coming did create a crisis. The object of his mission was salvation. The effect of his life was the judgment. Judgment was the effect of his life and his character. He was the light of the world, and this light acted in a double way. First of all, he convicted, and he was able to change. He was able to convert those people. He was able to save them. Not only was he able to judge them, but he also was able to save them. When Jesus came, he judged every man, and he put every man to the test. See, his very life did that. His very character did that. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. He that committeth sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Other translations say that Jesus, his life, he came to the earth so that he might what? His holiness might be manifested, and that the evil of Satan might be manifest as well. So Jesus came to do. He came to expose the devil. The one who was deceiving everyone, he came to expose him for all that he was. Jesus was light in the midst of darkness, and yet he saved all who accepted the judgment by taking their place on the cross. Looked at from a human point of view, the cross presented a spectacle of weakness and foolishness. There are many who still say that today. When Jesus went to the cross, well, you know, he became a victim of his own revolution. He became a sad ending to a once glorious story. Because, I mean, he meant well and he had good intentions. And you hear all this foolishness. That's not why he came. He came to die. It was intentional. Jesus himself would say, "No man takes my life from me. I will lay it down and I will take it up again." Proving again his sovereignty over life and death. And yet the amazing thing is that when the world comes, they say, well, it was a spectacle of weakness and foolishness. He didn't have to die. If he would have just, admitted to Pilate that he wasn't the Son of God, I mean, he could have gotten away with it. He could have gotten out of it. But looked at from the divine point of view, his death on the cross was the exhibition of power and wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Down in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and to the Greeks the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, and then verses 23 through 24. The death of Christ, the historical fact that Jesus died on the cross, judges every man and yet saves all of those who will accept the judgment. What is the judgment? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have need of a Savior. And that word all, it's a three-letter word, all. I mean, people say, well, he's not talking to me. Yeah, he is. And it's not me, it's God's word. This is his private letter, personal letter to you. And the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door this morning saying, hello, anybody home? Now, I wish he'd been that kind to me when I fell under conviction. I remember I was sitting by a window. We were in a small church at the time. It was the old Normandy Builders Baptist Church, and I was sitting over here. Now, don't get nervous, guys. It's going to be okay. Mr. Hewitt, you might need to hear this. But anyway, I was sitting over toward there, and I was sitting by a window, and the day before I had imbibed with too many alcoholic beverages, and I was not feeling real good, and I just wanted to know if someplace in this building they've got an igloo, water cooler, because I was dying. And the sun was just pouring through, and all I remember is that the preacher said, if you need to be saved, you need to come forward. Well, Sandy had gotten up the stands before me, and she went down, and she says, I'm not waiting, I'm going to join the church. Well, I knew I didn't need to join church. I already done that, and nothing changed in my life. I joined church so I could play softball. I was sitting over there, and it got hotter, and it got hotter. I'm thinking, it wasn't the fact that, I'd inebriated myself the day before. It was the fact that I needed to be saved. And I remember every step I took, the burden got lighter until I got to the pastor at the front of the church. You see, he was talking about the death, the resurrection, and the coming again of Jesus. And that just, it was judgment time, David. What are you going to do with all that you've just heard? Jesus Christ came to save all of those who will accept the judgment. What is the judgment? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we have before us in verses 35 through 41, really we have an illustration. And then the application will come next week when we get down to John chapter 10. But this morning, let's look at the illustration. Again, in John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41, notice the spiritual illumination that takes place. Down in verse 39, we're going to jump around just a little bit. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, it's not so much a play on words, but you sit there and you say, well, I'm lost in that verse. They're talking about spiritual illumination. It was a physical fact that the blind man knew that he was blind. Remember now, this is the illustration. He knew he was blind, and he knew that he had received his sight. That was a fact. You remember the conversation that he had with him. Look in verse 25. They've asked him, verse 24, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. Now watch verse 25. Then said they to him, what did he do to thee? How opened he your eyes? And what's amazing is, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear it. Whereof would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? And what he told them was simply this, I once was blind, now I can see. That's all I can tell you. Do you know who the man was? Well, he must have been a man of God. He must have been a prophet. And then he would meet him face to face, and he said, he is Lord. And then he would worship him. But it was for spiritual illumination is what we're talking about here. Secondly, that they which see might be made blind. That's a spiritual fact. Now watch what happens. The blind man was not only blind physically, but he was also blind spiritually. But now he had come to a clear vision. Now it's like the scales have been removed from his eyes. And when Jesus comes to him, and he speaks to him, and he says, verse 37, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And once he saw Jesus, listen, once he saw Jesus, then all the pieces came together, all the dots were connected. The man born blind was conscious of his blindness, and he had received his sight. The Pharisees were spiritually blind, and they refused to acknowledge it. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 39. Let's read it again. He says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. In other words, those who know that they're spiritually blind, just like the blind man. He knew he was physically blind. But those who know that they're spiritually blind, he says, that they might see. Now watch the latter part of this verse. And that they which see, those which think they've got it all figured out, that they might be made blind. In other words, they think they've got it all together. They think what they see, what they understand, the traditions that they're keeping, they think that, well, you know, I'll be okay with that. And Jesus says, no, you're really the blind person. Because you're counting on everything else except what? Jesus to save you. The Pharisees were spiritually blind. They refused to acknowledge it. Jesus answers the questions of the Pharisees. And notice what he says. They come in verse 40 and they say, are we blind also? Now watch what Jesus says in verse 41. If ye were blind, now this is spiritual now, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What's he talking about? He says, if you were blind, you would recognize your need, your limitations, your weaknesses, your sinfulness, and your sins would be forgiven. If you acknowledge the fact that you were blind, that you can't see spiritual things. But he says, but you say, we can see. He says, therefore, you've rejected me, the truth, and your sins remaineth. They are not forgiven. That's what he's saying. You say, well, David, I mean, are they really that bad? Remember the blind man? They cast him out of the synagogue. Let me talk to you about religion just for a moment. We've got all kinds of religions. Now, religion's man-made. We've got Jehovah's Witnesses, we've got Mormonism, we've got Islam, we've got all of these religions. Some of these religions are very, very dark. I'll be honest with you, they're all dark except for Christianity. But what happens is this, they get so caught. Do you know this morning that there are millions of people all around the world and they're going through a liturgy and a ritual? And it's called what? They're partaking of the Lord's Supper. because they've gone through catechism, they've gone through all this stuff, they're just going roping through these things, this liturgical thing and the ritualism, and they're doing all of this, and yet through all of that, it doesn't change one iota, one thing in their life, because it does not and will not give them a new nature. They're just doing a religious thing. They've gone to confession. They've done all these things. Some in Islam, they're even bearing the sword. They're blowing themselves up as terror. All these kind of things. And yet, because it is not of Christ, it is not life-giving, it only serves up one thing, death. That's all it gives. That's the best it can offer. And if nothing else, it'll give them a soothed conscience in this life. But that's the best it can give. But Jesus, remember, the Bible says that the Word of God is a two-double-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. It brings death with conviction, and then it's the only scalpel, the only knife, the only sword that's ever been made and created that can give life when it's pulled out. It's a double-edged sword. That's only found in Christ. All other religions talks about what's going to happen. You've got to do all of these things before you die. Jesus says, you know what? Your life has been forgiven up to the point you die, and then after that, he says, as my pastor used to say in Jacksonville, you're an automatic hookup. You belong to me. I'll take care of you from all eternity from there on. No other religion can say that. No other religion can boast that. But you say, we can see. He says, no. If you say that you can see, then you're saying you're not spiritually blind. He says, then you have rejected me. Now let me share the impact of that. Here is the Son of God standing before them. They know of his miracles. They know him. He's fed 5,000 men, 4,000, and their families. So you're talking probably 20,000 plus people. They've known about the fact he's walked on water. They've heard about the healings. They know all of these things, that no man can do this. He's just healed a man born blind, and they're standing there in front of him, and because of their pride and because of their traditionalism, they refuse to admit that he is right and they are wrong. And that is the same issue with you and me this morning. The Spirit of God's come, and he's speaking to your heart. And he says, you are blind. You can't see the truth. You have no idea what eternity is going to show. And you're sitting there, and you're fighting it with everything within yourself. He's saying, no, 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 no. I'm okay. And the Spirit of God keeps knocking on your heart's door and says, no, you're not okay. And you know you're not okay. But you see, you've got that last wall that you refuse to let be pulled down. And you're saying, nothing wrong with me. No. I don't need all this stuff. I just, you know, I'm okay. I've settled all this, and I'm okay. And then I tell you what else you'll do. And somebody's going to think your husband or your wife's been talking to me. No, I've been busy this week, so they haven't talked to me. You say, well, you know, I had an experience, and God's goodness shows up in a lot of different ways, ladies and gentlemen. But God's goodness is not the same as salvation. Why? Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 20, we have the story of Mary. She's gone to the tomb. And here's what I want you to know. It is possible to know all about doctrine and still not know Jesus Christ. You can know the Bible backwards and forwards. You can recite the books of the Bible. You could probably have doctrine and theology. You could probably have it down and be able to explain it better than I can. But the point is this. A person's soul is in grave danger when the knowledge of doctrine surpasses a personal history with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary stood at the sepulcher weeping. Why was she weeping? See, doctrine meant no more to her than the grass under her feet. In fact, any Pharisee could have made a fool out of Mary biblically. But one thing they could never ridicule was the fact that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. That's in Luke 8:2. Yet his blessing was nothing to her in comparison to knowing Jesus himself. She turned and she saw Jesus standing there, John 20 says, and she did not know that it was Jesus until he said to her, Mary. And when he said Mary, when he called her name, she immediately knew that she had a personal history with the one who spoke. The Bible says she turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now my question is, do you have a personal history with Jesus Christ this morning? You can know all the mechanics of the church. You can come. You can do all the liturgical things. You can do all the traditional things. Why we celebrate this? Why we do this? But the one true sign of discipleship is an intimate oneness with Him. And I use the word intimate because with an intimate knowledge of Him, an intimate oneness, nothing can shake that. You see, Mary had a personal experience. And it wasn't the blessing, it was the fact of what He'd done for her. He did something for her that she could not do. He delivered her from 7 demons. Not only did He deliver her, He forgave her. And He became her Savior and Lord. And when Jesus died, she thought it was all over. She goes to the garden tomb and she is weeping. She says, the best thing, the greatest thing that's ever happened to me has now been taken away in death. You see, because in their minds, we thought, well, death's it. Death is it. And then she heard something rustling behind her, and she turned, and she looked at Him, and through those eyes blinded with tears, she didn't even know it was Jesus. Why? Because He's dead. And then He called her name. He said, Mary. He'd called her name before. And she knew exactly who it was. Mary. He didn't have to say, Mary, this is Jesus. He just called her name Mary. Why? Because of the personal history, because of the relationship, because of the intimate oneness that they had experienced together. Salvation is not just a head full of knowledge. Salvation, biblical salvation, is a radical transformation of a person's nature. You get a new nature. You get God's nature. How does it take place? God does it. What do I do? Trust and obey. Honor Him with your life. And see, what happens is that we get a little bit of knowledge. And say, okay, I got it now. That's enough. I don't need any more. I don't need any more. When I was in the service, many of you know I was in the CBs, and we were trying out for what they call a CB team, and you had to do 3 things. It's a 12-man team. They put you together, and they came to me and they said, "You want to try?" I said, "I like to try out for the CB team." I said, "What would you like to be?" And you know, silly me, I said, "Well, you know, I'm a carpenter and I want to be an equipment operator because I could do those things." And he says, "Well, you need to be a plumber or electrician." I said, "I want to be an electrician." I almost got killed the first 5 minutes in the class. You know, it's something about those little wires. They look harmless until you touch both of them at the same time. I'm convinced that's what happened to my hairline. I'm promising. I need to get some disability, Larry, over this thing. Well, no, but I just, they said, "Well, what do you think about this?" "I'm going to be a plumber." So I ended up being a plumber. Hard to get blown up being a plumber. Might get a little smelly every once in a while, but you don't get blown up. See, I'd gone through the electrician's class, and I learned just enough to be dangerous. And I almost got myself killed, literally. Some of you know just enough about religion to make you feel comfortable, but it's not going to give you everlasting life. You know just enough to be dangerous. You know just enough to soothe that conscience, but not enough to give you a restful night's sleep. Wow, there's no peace. There's no joy. And you get aggravated and irritated when you come to church and somebody challenges you in your faith. You sit there and you get your nose in a knot. Now, nobody's sitting out there, you know, you're not doing that. Yeah, you are on the inside. Why? Because I used to sit where you're sitting. I know how this works. Well, that preacher, look at him. Oh, what's he know? I know Jesus. That's all I know. And when it's all over said and done, that's probably all I need to know. But the question is, what do you know? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal history with Him? And if He were to call your name, if Jesus were to walk in here this morning and we had heads bowed and eyes closed, and He were to call your name, would you know that it was Jesus calling your name? Folks, listen. My dad died in 1989. He had Alzheimer's for a number of years before he died. But I promise you, if he called my name out this morning, I'd know it's his voice. Why? Because he used to call it a lot. Sometimes it was David, David, David! But I know my dad's voice. I know why? Because I had a personal history with him. Do you have a personal history with Jesus? If he called your name today, Would you know him? Would you know that it was him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name we come. Lord, these aren't hard questions. They're not difficult questions. They're easy to answer. Now comes the hard part. Do we want to answer them? Do we want to face them? Do we want to be honest with ourselves and with our God? Spirit of God, speak truth to our hearts as we have this invitation time, and then even as we leave this place, speak truth. Challenge us, Holy Spirit, to the very depths of our being. Give us no relief. And the relief will come when we're honest and when we're humbled. That's when the relief will come. And then we can begin a marvelous, marvelous lifestyle, a journey. Because then we'll have a personal history with Jesus. And when he calls my name, I'll know it's him. Because we've spent time together. And he knows me. Spirit of God, fall on this place. Draw those whose hearts are tender today unto yourself. And may they come to faith in Christ this hour. For that child of God who's wandered, they know they're saved. That may be why they're so miserable. They've been convicted for a long time. They know they're not where they need to be. They know they're not doing what they ought to do. They got their priorities all mixed up, messed up, and now it's time to come home. I pray this morning, Lord, they would come. And they'd not say, well, let me go get it fixed, then I'll come. No, we come just as we are. Just as we are. Lord, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.